Good morning. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. I always appreciate, and I've shared it before, I always appreciate how Paul, you see a lot in Paul's writings. He always writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we would invite him to be our authority here, our Savior here, our Redeemer, and we gather together to worship him and love him. There's a story written in the book Church Matters. I'm sure many of you have read it. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit of that first story that he writes in that book. I found it a bit humorous, and yet I appreciate the story of how the mind of man works. Church Matters, that's the exact topic that the writer writes about. But the story that he writes is, I might have some of my dates wrong, so if you want to know the actual dates, you can just look it up in the book. But he writes about when margarine first came out. And so I think he says 1870, margarine came out, and it was to replace butter, which made the dairy farmers very unhappy. And they could make it a lot cheaper, and it wasn't being used as dairy. I did not know that until just some years ago. I just thought it was maybe a few more ingredients in the dairy to make the margarine, but as far as I understand, it has nothing to do with dairy. And it became very popular, and it was also, because it was cheaper, it seemed to sell. And as they were trying to, I think it comes from France, and as they're trying to sell it in the U.S., the dairy farmers were very unhappy with it and really pushed and protested that the country would make some laws to restrict them from selling it. And with that, as he writes, you see how they likely told lies and different things about this product in order to stop the sale. They made their laws to hinder the sale. Sometime later, they reintroduce, or it comes up again, and they reintroduce this margarine, and it doesn't want to pick up on sales. And this is the part I find neat. So as they have a struggle trying to sell it, and the same method has been used in other areas, as they struggle to sell it, there's a man who is well learned in trying to sell products. And he figured out that people tend to buy what they buy by the wrapper that it's in. Now, again, I'm missing a lot of information, but so he says that their tendency is they do not separate the wrapper from the product inside the wrapper mentally, and so they would even do testing where they would take the same product and put different wrappers on that product, and would ask people, "What did you think of it?" And they would get different responses, even though it's the one and the same product inside. Then he goes on to write about how maybe in the church similar things have taken place where they've tried to put new wrappers, new packaging on church, trying to make it appealing and so on. But just that phrase there, that little story, how much we can be affected by things and actually not be focused in on the actual reality of what the product is. For this morning, what I would like to share with you this morning is, my heart would be to invite you to carry a load, and you'll see what I mean by that load as we go on, but I'm going to just say that much to start with here. So my desire for the message this morning is that to invite you to carry a load with me, and even to do an observation of what kind of load we should be carrying. Part of what I want to share this morning will be my own experience, or my own maybe a testimony or confession of some of my own battles. When I say my own battles, I actually specifically mean those in my own mind, not so much battles I face outward elsewhere, but just in my own thinking and my own mind. good battles. It doesn't have to be a negative one. How many of you have been or have experienced when someone gets really excited about something and you can't understand what he's excited about, and so you just stand there looking confused? Okay. I was going to make a little humor out of this and say every time I preach, right? Then you feel that way. This morning, I feel like with my studies, again, I've been to the depths of the sea, but I don't know if I can tell you. I don't know what I can share with you. And all of a sudden, I just thought, you know what, we'll just go over the whole New Testament this morning. Well, that won't work. We don't have the time. So, yeah, I've observed something in life that I find very beautiful. I've said that before. And the topic I would like to touch on a little bit this morning is brotherhood, or a burden for a brotherhood. And I want to clarify, and this is where I am burdened with my own lack of capabilities of bringing forth what I want to share with you. It is good for us to recognize our place and the burden we want to carry. So this one we want to carry. I call it a burden, but it doesn't need to be a burden. It's good for us to recognize the burden we want to carry before we get into a situation where consequences come from, let's say, not carrying this burden. Now, again, everything I would share this morning, all of us would say in one way or another, in probably many ways, this is very common knowledge for us. And I acknowledge that many of you, or if not most of you, you already rejoice in what I want to share. And I think that's all right. I still like to share it anyway. When I look at the topic of brotherhood and I study the New Testament, I seem to get flooded. And every time I get flooded, then I zone out and I can't continue. And so that has happened to me again. That's where my struggle starts. So this morning, I am excited, but I don't want to leave you confused. So hopefully I can keep it from happening. Brothers and sisters, you well know that you know the words. And I would ask you in a question form, how real do you find it for yourself? But to think this morning, Jesus Christ loves you. And we look at that and we say, yes, I know the words. We might say, like Brother Michael said in his sharing there about the strongest emotion he had when he got born again. But yet he is committed. It's commitment. It's not how you feel. But often we do relate to how we feel. And when we think about the phrase, Jesus loves you, what do you personally, how do you receive that? And not just emotionally. So I have battled in my mind to try to acknowledge both sides of, even as Michael shared, the emotional side, but also the realistic side. You know, there's two terms that I think I'll speak for myself, I don't know if you do, but there's two terms that I have had allowed to mingle together that should not have been. And yet, I don't know that I could explain to you how I would separate the two properly. And that is, many times when we think of Jesus loves us, we receive that emotionally. We also receive that intellectually. We can understand the words, and we would acknowledge the words. And sometimes we have this, when we want to combine two things, it's someone who can accept emotionally that Christ loves them would almost feel that he accepted that spiritually. But there's a very big difference. Someone could accept the words intellectually, understand them, and accept that and say, yes, I know Jesus loves you. How do you know? I read it in the Bible. And would almost want to accept it as it's a spiritual thing. Now, the opposite is also true. Sometimes we receive something, we'll say something, And we'll claim it as a spiritual thing, and it can actually be a very physical thing. So now I might just have left you confused. But if you want to think of those two things, and just we'll have to use discernment there in life. But again, I'll just say it again. When we think of Jesus loves us, we can think about it in an emotional and intellectual way, and we can receive it. And it doesn't mean that we understand the spiritual God-given reality of that very thing. So if you would ask someone that's struggling, you know, does God love you? And he would say, well, I don't know. You know, it doesn't feel like it. Someone going through trials might say, well, it doesn't feel like it. Well, now you're counseling with your emotional and intellectual side, but you're avoiding the actual spiritual side. Sometimes when we think of spiritual, we actually combine that with fantasy or imaginary. And I've pondered that and tried to think those things in different ways. But we want to, if you ever have this come up for you, to always look at it factually. What are the facts? And to think of Jesus' love for us, we know that it's a fact and it's going to be that way. And it's not because of us understanding it properly, but it's because of who Jesus is and what he has said, which we don't need to question. I'm going to say here, so studying this topic of brotherhood, I've been very, very blessed, and I found it to be a very deep study, and like I said, it'll probably be difficult to share with you. There's three words that come together for us that I find are wonderful words, and these three words are the word Christian, the word brother or brotherhood, brethren. New Testament often uses the word brethren in both ways, whether it's in the church or whether it's just relating. Even they would use it as fellow Jews would call each other brethren, but so it's brethren and church. So the way we would often use these words, they would actually be considered, I think, synonyms: Christian, brethren, and church. And we would often use those as synonyms. Acts 11:26. In here, we'll read the words. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And then I want to read 1 Peter 2:17, just to bring up the word brotherhood here. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That was 1 Peter 2:17. With me wanting to share on this aspect of brotherhood, and I was sharing a little bit about how looking at this whole topic and seeing a burden, I want to ask you another question, and it's one that we might not be able to answer so easily, or at least not voice it, and I don't want you to voice it, but I want you to ask it anyway. We look at a lot of these words: Christian, brotherhood, brethren, church, and we can spiritualize the words, which is right. There's many descriptions given in the scriptures regarding those words, but there's also a physical side, and that's how we experience brotherhood, or how we experience the Christian life, or how we experience church. So I'd like to ask you this morning, and not because we're going to complain in our hearts or in our thoughts, not because we're going to be negative, but we just want to be realistic in asking yourself this question. The question to you is, as a Christian, as a brother in the church, how do you feel? How do you feel about church? So now we could be thinking about the feelings. How do you view church? What are your thoughts about church? As a Christian and a brother in the church, how do you feel about church? Now, I'm going to make this statement, and it's not to be negative, but just again, realistic. Would it be fair to say, in our midst here, we're going to ask God for his help in our own hearts, that we may be right with him. But would it be fair to say, and I'm not using this to make a claim that something is negative, but just to observe maybe what could be reality. Would it be safe to say that many of you, as a Christian, as a brother in the church, are actually fairly disappointed with church or struggle to find what you feel that church is, or maybe even have no interest in what church is? Is it possible maybe that some of us, we are actually fairly content treating church as a social gathering, as a cultural thing? Maybe. When we look at the definition of church, and we want to keep this in our minds, and so now that I asked the questions, before we go into the definition, I want to just add to that. I asked you the question about church, and I want you to be real and honest in your own heart of what you think about church, but I don't want you to be, I don't want you to struggle mentally or be discouraged. Neither do I want you to be, can I use the word faithless or, discouraged or faithless in this way. But I want to use that a little bit, and this is where I want to pull this burden from that we want to carry, and it is a good burden. It's a good load for us to carry. But as I've asked you how you feel about church, I want to say to you that God wants for you and for me to have peace. God wants for you to have peace when it comes to church, when it comes to a brotherhood. Like I said, we will never cover what I would love to cover, but you could study the New Testament with the lens, you put the glasses on with the viewpoint of brotherhood and study the New Testament. And it's powerful. It's very, very powerful. Now, God wants to give you peace in your thoughts about church. I want us to think about one thing. I always like this board just so I can draw some circles. I'm not an artist. And I do this because it's hard. I guess I could use my arms to show some of it, and it's difficult. But what I want to do is I want you to see the segregation here. Can I say that we often have this mindset? And I hope you're able to follow with me. And it's an invitation, not criticism. Follow me in what I want to share with you, and maybe you're able to, you know, share that or fellowship with someone or seek the Lord about it, wherever you find yourself. But if I could, in just 5 sentences, explain to you what I feel the calling of God is for the church, not that we are so far fallen short, but the joy, the blessedness that a brotherhood could experience, I think it's shocking. So hopefully someday I'll get there. But here is me or you. Here is church. And here is Jesus. As I ponder sometimes the way people relate to things, this is how it looks. It really looks like we have a very heavy, not we here, but the churches abroad today, they have a very heavy mentality. Me, it could be me and just Jesus. It doesn't need to be church. There's no real connection here. There could be a connection, but it's of little value. Like some could, some maybe, some don't, some do. I know we brothers and sisters, and you know that I know that you love the brotherhood. You love the church. So I share a little bit of these things. It'll create a burden for us, which is good, and it's in advance. It's good for us to carry, but again, you love the brotherhood, and I know you do, and I trust you know that I know you do. But I share this, just let's think of this together. Very often here is me serving my Jesus, and whether or not I'm a part of the church, it's not a really big deal. We would recognize that the church is in Christ, sure. We would recognize that I'm in Christ, sure. But do you recognize that you are in the church? Basically, John, Jesus would teach us in John, this is really, how can I make this fair here? There's a perfect connection here, so I know I don't have it, but you can just imagine that I do. So there is... this example falls apart here a little bit. My apologies. I'll explain the rest here now. It's like what we would talk about when we talk about the Trinity. Very much, if you read the New Testament, maybe if I just did this, I need two labels here, which is maybe a bit difficult. Maybe I could do it like this. But if you look at what John teaches us, you would see very, very quickly, and it's beautiful how it's written, but you will see that you and me and Jesus were one. So just one. There's no three circles, just one. And that we call the church. I don't know if that creates vision for you or what you think of that, but to me, I find that to be I don't understand the sacrifice. I don't understand how Jesus did that for us. I don't understand how that all will work together fully. But it blessed me nonetheless. Just the thought. It is the church. Look in the Bible. Look in the New Testament and try to separate. Try to find verses where Jesus has a form of separation in terms. It's like when they make state lines or provinces. This is Ontario, this is Manitoba, and on, and we might call that Canada. But anytime you talk about those provinces, you still have a full separation. This is Alberta, Manitoba, Ontario. They're never one piece unless under Canada. But if you look at the brotherhood and you look at church, you will find the same thing in your studies. You will find that you and I and Jesus are one. And Jesus does not give room. There's no explanation somewhere, how do we become one? Or is there liberties to be separate? Now, there is the reality part of that, which still says you are you and I am myself, and the aspect of me, us still being in this world. But we live in Christ, we live in the Spirit, and there we are together, we are one. So the definition for church, the New Testament word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which always refers to an assembly of people and not to a building. The term was first applied to the Christian community, which had been gathered at Jerusalem by the preaching of the apostles. This was a group that accepted Jesus as the Christ, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Three challenging questions to our mental mind or to our intellectual mind. Jesus, after he did his part in this world and gave his life, rose from the dead. Do you do the same as I? Would you counsel with your intellect to try to understand the work of Jesus? So, what we just read here, we have this aspect of them being the word being used as ecclesia, which is for church, referring to a people that are gathered together. And here is what they accepted, that group. That group would accept Jesus as the Christ, which would lead us to ask or at least meditate on what did all that mean. Well, that he was the Redeemer. He was, he came for the salvation of man. So just to say Jesus as the Christ, we don't want to use that like I often do, to just identify him by name, right? We would say, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah. And then what my mind does, it shuffles him, that one over there. That's not what was happening here. Jesus Christ, oh yeah, the one that saved me in here. That Jesus Christ. And then it's baptism. So what part did baptism play into this? and then the gift of the Holy Ghost. All I want to lift up here is for you and for me, as a brother in Christ, in the church, you and I both have Jesus as the Christ. We've been baptized, and we both have the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I think of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you think of what all that implies, well, let's first start with baptism. You know, we have believer's baptism, and which signifies us becoming a new man. Now, here's where I'm guilty. You know where I'm guilty? When I think of a new man, I think of another man. Do you follow? When I think of a sinner getting saved, my mind tendency is to think of another man. But it's not another man. I am slow to recognize the spiritual new man. That's, Brother John shared on that already. How is it that, what is it that, God did, that Jesus did for us that made us that new man? What happened? But just that connection. So we'll think this through together. I'm going to tread over things twice, maybe. So the idea that, brothers and sisters, we gather together this morning as a body of believers. And I recognize this morning that you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. So everything that comes together there, the same redemption that I'm a part of, you are a part of. And I also acknowledge that you have been baptized, showing that you are, the old is gone, and now it is, you are new. And you have the Holy Spirit in your life. So if I ponder that, it sets me at a different depth than if I just think, for me to be here, Jesus says, you're a new man, and I just move over. Now I'm over here. But what I want us to connect in us being this new person. So brothers and sisters, now Jesus is within you. Now I am brought to a question in my heart that says, when I look at my own life, I come back and I say, well, who reigns? Somehow I have this feeling that maybe I reign in on the throne more than Jesus does. Now that's just me trying to observe my own state. And so I'm like, okay. Because the reality is, again, we'll see if I can carry this through. Brothers and sisters, none of us came together today because we are friends. None of us came together today because we want to acknowledge some person over yonder. We all came together today, and each one of you that's walking with God, you did not come here because it's you. So to meditate on this, you came here because it's us. It's us in Christ and the Spirit working in our hearts and lives. And that's us as a church. So we do have this word, Christians. As the gospel spread out from Jerusalem, the word was used to signify, this is church. As the gospel spread out from Jerusalem, the word was used to signify both the local Christians and the whole people of God. And with that, I'm going to say, when you think about church, now I know this is a challenge to ponder, but I trust that you will, ponder this with love and with understanding. I know some of you, in our recent struggles with church changes and so on. So I want to say this in advance because I don't want you to feel pressed, but yet I want you to carry a pearl of great price. So just to qualify that, like I said, I want there to be the clear understanding that I acknowledge the different situations we can be a part of. And this here is not to address that, but this, you'll see what I'm saying here. When we get into a discussion of church, Would you agree with me, or maybe I should first ask, when I'm over here and I'm thinking about church, what do you think is my core, my database? Where do I pull my information from? What information do I use to decide anything about church? Would you agree with me that very often, not always, and I've seen it from various of you who've made changes in churches and so on, where you've been a tremendous blessing seeking God, but I just want to lift up that challenge in reflection to what it's going to say here next. It's interesting to me, or before I say that, if I were to ask each one of you, or you were to write it down, to tell someone else, why do you go to church? And your answer would be very revealing. Now, again, I don't want to make that sound like your answer would be wrong. Your answer can be right or wrong. Mine could be as well. But your answer will be very, very revealing. But what I want to pull together here is, if I asked you, so why do you attend here? Why are you attending church here today? I want you to note that most of our decision power comes from our personal ideas and feelings and so on. Very little, unless you're really striving to serve the Lord. And I'm not questioning any of us here, but naturally, the way the natural mind works. And you can look at the world. I hope no man can take the whole idea of church lightly, but you just look around you and you can see when people change churches or there are a lot of different things. If you were to try to measure how much of that is personal, it's outside of God, it's selfishness, or even just personal ideas and preferences, how much is personal when we decide things about church? And what I want to lift up there is, would you understand if I said man most of the time tries to take the authority for church, okay? That's like me going to another church, and I carry the authority, whether they're right or wrong, whether I like it or I don't like it, what I like about them, what I don't like, and on the list could go. But man tends to carry that authority. Now, the answer to this question is going to be easy. Who should carry that authority? The definition of church. And I think we'd all agree, God does. Jesus does. I heard a beautiful definition of predestination. You know, just the thought of predestination in the idea of church. You know, God seen it fit to give us Jesus to save us from our sins, but he predestined us, as hopefully, Lord willing, we'll read of that and have a message on that in the future. But he predestined us, and you know what that means? And we know that we would acknowledge that it's true. God had in mind what church should look like. He did predestine us for good. And God is the one who ordained what church should look like. And we could read many verses to look at that, but it's God. God carries that authority. So basically, brothers and sisters, if I wasn't a member here at the church, and I don't want to segregate us versus anyone else, but we will lift up the importance here, though. We want to talk about a global body, and we'll see what that entails. But anyhow, so if I wasn't a member here, I would come to you, and I'm going to say it like this to help to create a picture. I'm going to come to you with a heart that says, servants of Jesus Christ, I want to serve the living God with you. My focus is the living God. My appreciation is Jesus Christ and his work for me. If I wasn't a member here, I would say, brothers and sisters, servants of Jesus Christ, how can I serve with you in Christ's church? But I would leave all the authority right here, which is Christ's. And I would submit myself to here. Not the other way around. Well, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't, you know, and just come across where if it doesn't appeal to me, I'm not having it. That is a very selfish, my church mentality. So it really blessed me, though, just to have that clarity in my mind to think that Jesus wants the whole idea of servanthood. And here we have, as any other church does and so on, I realize there could be a lot of things involved as far as, you know, elders and deacons and so on. However, you might go to an elder. So I come here, I want to be part of the church here. I come to the elder. But my heart for joining the church here is, brothers and sisters, servants of Jesus Christ, how can I join you in serving Jesus? I think it's powerful. And what it does for us, what it does, it helps us to have the vision. But in that vision that we gain is that Jesus and the church become the focal point. I will say, though, I am not talking about membership again. I don't want you to feel like, oh, this one, he's trying to stress membership. Not at all. But there's a whole another sermon about someone that will resist membership for his personal reasons and that doesn't submit. Well, there's issues there as well. But I'm not trying to promote membership here. But just that we would love the church because me as a servant of Christ, you as a servant of Christ, and Jesus, us three are one. We're not many, we're one. And the idea that here, to be a person that goes, so the idea of people that met, that went to church together, the synonym here of Christian, brotherhood, and church, when we digest, we think about what has taken place here, I have been saved. You have been saved. We both have the Holy Spirit. So in this church, what is the source of will, energy, and so on? What is the source of power in the church? And you know what? It's not us. The source, the life in the church, brothers and sisters, is not you and me. It's in you and me, but it's not you and me. I don't come here Sunday morning, or anyone would come here Sunday morning and saying, this is how we have church. Now, I'm not, whether we sit however we sit, or sing a song, or three songs, five songs, I'm not thinking of that. But I think of just the aspect of having church, the heart purpose of why we gather. And we say we've gathered to worship Jesus, which is exactly what we want and do. But the reality is, the source of livelihood in the church is not us. And that's wonderful. We have been saved, and we have clung to the almighty power, to the love of Jesus. And you know what? That's the source. So when you and I get together Sunday morning for church, it's not whether you're a good person, I'm a worse person, or he's a better person, and all of the other stuff. Brothers and sisters, when we get together for church, it's because the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, is alive in us. And that's why we gather. And many times we actually gather, well, again, I trust you know what I mean. I'm not trying to funnel in and make, personalize it, but abroad. Many times Christians, and this was where it gets heartbreaking. Many times Christians gather out of themselves. And you know what? They're lost. Where Jesus isn't all, and where the Holy Spirit isn't alive, they're all lost. All of them. I have to wonder what's going to happen on Judgment Day for anyone that will be a church-going person and that will not know Christ. I wonder which one would be worse, knowing you're going to hell as a sinner or going to hell blindfolded because you didn't accept Christ for who he was. And a lot of that comes through teaching, to be honest. If I were to continue that story from Church Matters, so he uses the idea of church packaging, and he goes on to say Jesus cannot be packaged. The gospel cannot be repackaged. And I don't have the words here. I actually forgot the book is why I don't have the words here. He writes about how, you know, us being taught to, you know, lay down our own lives, us to be taught that we will be hated, the world doesn't love us, and all those, the tough things of being a Christian. The world doesn't appreciate us. And so that's reality of the gospel. It's this world. And you can't repackage that. It is what it is. And that's what we need. But you know what? That's as he writes in his book, that's what churches have missed. They have repackaged Christ to make him attractive, and he is not to be attractive in that way. He is to be attractive for that he gives us life, not, and then we could go into other examples. Here's another phrase that I find powerful, which is a synonym phrase to what we've already said. The church originates in the redemptive act of God in Christ. And the church lives as a community in which the Spirit of Christ is truly active. So, in order for you to be part of the brotherhood, you need to be saved. Not because you're better or worse. We all need to be right. We were all sinners. We all had fallen short. Some have given their lives to God, and some have not. And the calling is that we would all give our life to God. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 say, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Now, that's just verse 22. We see the power and authority that's given to Jesus. "And hath put all things under his feet." Everything will submit to Jesus. "And gave him to be the head over all things to the church." What's missing? I find that this is where my tendency is to read it over and not make the connections. He gave that to be the head over all things. So Jesus is the head over all of us. To the church. And in my mind, I have a tendency, the church, as if it's over there. Oh, no, wait, it's me. It's me and you, the church. Jesus is over us, which is his body, us. We are his body. He is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Jesus, not only is he our Redeemer, and not only is all of salvation in him, but all of our purpose is in him. He's the one that will satisfy us. He will meet all of our needs. We could ask the question, and we know the answers. You know the answers as far as who makes up the brotherhood. And we've talked about some of that. John 1 verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him," back to Jesus Christ, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God," you and me. One more time, I want to make this connection. We're not using this to receive ownership or a license. So he gave the right to become children of God. So, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, okay, that's where that salvation, that's where that becoming a new creature happened, right there. We believed in his name. We realize that we need him. Not just we heard his name, not just we know of him, but this is the reality that took place in our lives. As I received him, believed in his name, I turned from my sin, repented and confessed my sin, and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. After that, he gave me the right to be his child. Or us, his children. Verse 13, so John 1, 13, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We were born out of the will of God. So again, can we say, and how would we funnel this? Whoever here, and it's not a threat to you, but just a caution or a calling. If you're not walking with God, if you're not born again, dear young lady, dear young man, or older, whichever, do you know that it's not up to you to get saved? You know when we hear the messages that you need to get saved, you need to get right with God, but do you know it's not up to you? And what I mean by that is, it's not just a matter of decision for you, as if you're going to go and take a jacket and put it on and say, done with it. It's not like that. You will only get saved if God does a work in your life, if God does a work in your heart. And so here we have that. We're not born of the flesh. Nothing I could do or you could do, but we're born of God. And you know what that is? I want to use it like this. If we were to use it as a funnel, and we were to say that, you know, God, Jesus, and then we'll have church. We know the verses that talk of, you know, it's through the preaching that we believe. And then down here could be me. And the idea is that God, before, and all of us would testify to that, before I wanted anything to do with Jesus, it was God, through God, Jesus, and even if we put Holy Spirit behind Jesus, but God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, through the church, brothers preaching the word, that it influenced me. God was doing a work in my heart. And it was when I said, when all this feed comes down continually, and when I said, yes, Lord, like Brother John said about coming, like Paul, coming to the end of himself and saying, I was wrong. I was wrong. You know, what do you want of me? So it's God working into my life, working in my life that convicts me and teaches me until I give in that he can. And so I give in and give him the throne of my heart. Then I am born again. And I want to say that because sometimes we treat it, if we're not born again, we treat it as if, yeah, one of these days, you know, not right now, maybe later, when I feel like it, I'm going to. But should, for any reason, should this be gone, should God decide time's up, you will never, ever become a Christian. It is God's love and his working in my life that taps on my heart. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If God decided, oh, he's ignoring me, so I'm just going to move on to someone else, that person cannot get saved. So, you and I here this morning, we're walking with God. It's because God did a work in our life. And that's what's such a treasure. Not because one of us or the another was better, smarter, simply because God did a work. Wherever we were, God said, I'm going to work on his heart. And we said, yes, Lord. And praise the Lord, he gave us life. And I want to echo with that, praise the Lord for my brothers and sisters. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I'm hoping, though, I'm not sure how you feel about my sharing this morning, I am hoping to go through Ephesians, Lord willing. And I recognized as I was reading many other places, whether it's in 1 John or John or Galatians and Colossians and wherever I wanted to go, this loud voice of brotherhood just yells at me everywhere I read. And so I was just amazed. It was profound to me, all the things that just seemed to come up and speak to me about brotherhood. If you will, turn to John chapter 15. And we know these verses well. John 15. We could read John 15, 16, 17, any way we want. And you can read it in light of brotherhood. Jesus there does not single out that it's just for me, but that it's for all. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, me and you, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm actually not going to read further. I would invite you to read that, if you wish, in light of brotherhood. Even study the topic of brotherhood. I think it's beautiful, wonderful. We could go into more details, and I could share with you the example that we have here of our blessedness of brotherhood. I could speak of your lives and show how you are the exact example of what we're taught in the scriptures of what we should be as a brotherhood. I will admit, and I am burdened about that, I do not have that same confidence of myself. I've often come to a place where I feel like I see my own shortcomings, and I recognize that I would not have the courage to say that I am what I should be, but strive to continue to grow. Having studied this, one of the beauties of studying a topic like this, it always brings out your own weakness. So I guess that's good. If the Lord can use that to build me up, then I'll take it. Though I was tremendously blessed, I was also very challenged. We could go into the prayer, Jesus' prayer, John 17, which we will not read, and you'll see all the beauty there of brotherhood. Let me lift up something here to you. I want us to ponder this, and I've said it to some, and I'm not sure to how many, but I want to share this here. And you know, you think about Jesus and all the verses we could read about laying down our lives, laying down our life for a brother. Maybe I'll personalize it a little bit more. Would you? And I'm not expecting you to answer, but I want the question to go a little further. Would you be willing to lay down your life for your brother? What about when it comes close to home? Would you be willing? And I'm not questioning that you won't be. Just the depth of love, the depth of giving of oneself to the brotherhood. Think of that. Think of that example. I can't comprehend it. And I can't say where I'm at if I would be willing. I want to be willing for sure. Do I have the strength? Or I trust God will give the strength if that time would come that I would be able to. But let's think about it again. How important, how lovely, how precious is brotherhood? Well, I think the best example we have of being able to, or what we can do as far as asking ourselves is, would you be willing to lay your life down for your brother? That depth, that far. So when you think about this, or however we want to look at it, when I think of it's me and Jesus, or it's my world, I'm not concerned about your world, however I want to put it, or however I feel, I go to the Word of God, and it's like drinking and drinking and drinking, and what's he saying? And I will admit to you that my flesh struggles to be able to say that I understand. In faith, with the help of Christ, I want to learn more. And I trust I will learn more till I pass on. But the reality is, that is the depth. The idea, Jesus says, speak truth in love. What kind of love? Well, you're going to lay your life down for your brother. That kind of love. Isn't that, how much self is left? Hey, wait a minute. I'm not giving up this time. He's wrong. He's going to give up. Now, I don't want to focus in on who's right and who's wrong. Look at this. You and I, so there's many. You are going to give up your life for me. In love and in truth. And as you narrow into what is that? That is Christ. Your love and your truth that you would be referring to is Christ. Not information, not correct information, incorrect information. It will be correct information because it's Christ. But your giving, your reason for giving is Christ. When we say love, speak truth in love, your reason for doing that is Jesus Christ. It's not so I feel good. It's not, please reword that so I don't get mad. You will speak truth in love, and your goal is that Jesus is glorified. And as all that goes through your heart and mind, you're saying, listen, brother, as I speak truth in love to you, I'm willing to lay my life down for you. That, to me, is very deep. Very, very strong. Every choice you make, because Jesus reigns in your heart, you make that choice for Christ. Every choice you make, or I make, is with Jesus on the throne, and you are willing to die for Jesus. I don't know what it does for you. I'm not trying to be extreme, but that staggers my mind. Why? Because there's nothing left of me. I acknowledge the difficulty I see with that beautiful teaching. But get this. In the kingdom of heaven, when I stand before God, in the presence of Christ, my Redeemer, there'll be nothing left of me. So whatever I need to do here to let go of myself, I will have everything with Him. Another one that's obvious, every choice you make is for your, because of and with or in love for Jesus. Not for culture, not for church, not for anything else, what we want to call it. To me, the word church has changed. I see it as a beautiful thing. I actually don't like the aspect of even thinking of, oh, church. No, it's not, oh, church. It might be, maybe it's, oh, me, just me. But wonderful, wonderful church. And where's church? Where you are and where Jesus is. Now, we carry that further. Brothers and sisters, every choice we make is for Jesus Christ. Every choice we make as a brotherhood is with the heart that says, my brother, we need to make a decision. And I'm willing to lay my life down. And I'm laying my life down for Jesus. That's the state of the heart when the brotherhood makes decisions. I'm going to lay my life down. And you're going to do the same. You're going to come to me and say, brother, we have decisions to make. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to lay my heart down. And guess why? Not that you and I agree. Right? You're not going to lay your life down at a brother's meeting so that you and me can agree. You're laying your life down so that Jesus is the center of that meeting. And so will I. I will lay my life down, not because I want you to be right or wrong. It's not a matter of right and wrong. But I have a longing that my Jesus will be glorified. So when I lay my life down, all I can see is my Jesus. When I look at you, I know all I can see is that you see Jesus. my confession. I got a spanking. I'm not emotional because, well, should I say any negative reason? I rejoice. I rejoice at a tremendous treasure, but I do feel that I received a spanking. When my carnalness, selfishness gets revealed to me, there's little or nothing left to rejoice in self. When we think of one step further here, we have, and it could come first, could come after. It should come first, I would believe. When we think of homes, which is what makes up the church, I just want to put that in here as well. We think of fathers, we think of mothers. God bless all fathers and mothers. And the beauty that comes in here. Brother and sister, do you know, and I struggle with this, I see my own weakness here, but brother, when you lead your home, it's because you see Jesus, right? Because he's in here. He's not over there. He's not at the church building. He's in the heart. And I love that. How precious is that? And I know you do. Again, I know you do. Our desire for our children is the same, that they will see Jesus. Mothers, we know that your heart is the same. It beats for the children that they would see Jesus. Well, it's a burden. It's a wonderful, wonderful burden. We could go through Nehemiah and use the same lens. We won't this morning. We could go through Nehemiah and we could read Nehemiah's situation. Being taken captive, coming before the king. And you see, we should actually read just the first chapter, a few verses. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Starting at verse 6. This is something that took place, but I was reading it and I can see how it would well relate to brotherhoods today. And what I want us to hear in this passage this morning is not the negative, but the heart set of the one that loves the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6, he comes before God. Actually, I should start in verse 5. We'll start verse 4. Verse 4, Nehemiah 1, verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He just got word how the people in Jerusalem are struggling. And it seems like in the Old Testament as the people were, they knew, and Nehemiah knew. Nehemiah knew that the reason they were taken captive and the reason they were spread out and everything was destroyed, it was because they had departed from their living God. That's what happened. He knows this. And so for him, it seems like he looks at this as his life with God and with the people, and he has a wonderful mentality of brotherhood, though it's in the Old Testament. But he's seen they have been crushed. And he weeps and mourns and fasts. In verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. You see what he's already acknowledging? Who God is. And then he acknowledges he that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that loveth him and observeth his commandments. And you'll see here what his confession will be. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. This is his conclusion as he comes before God. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest. Now he can claim the promise of God. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And he knew that. That was reality. But here is his hope. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set thy name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. This is claiming it early because they're in bondage right now. He is and his people are afflicted. But here he says, you have redeemed them. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. And what do they desire? Who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And he's going to go before the king. It says, we've heard this many times, read it many times, but he comes before the king. The king says, why are you cast down? And he's afraid for his life. He could be killed for his behavior, and yet he has a burden, and he has a burden for his people, the children of God. You can read through Nehemiah, and yes, we can take many lessons from it. One, the courage that a single man has to take the promises of God and how God worked through Nehemiah. But I would like us to take more of that. First, we all want to take after Nehemiah. Second is he goes to the people and they start rebuilding. And many of those that watched them rebuild, they called it a miracle. How could this be done? Third, as they are building, they're being confronted with, why are you building? You're trying to you're trying to become independent, and then they try to claim that you're going to go against the king and so on. Nehemiah takes hold of the promise that God will make them prosper. And we know what takes place. As they war about or as they work with the walls trying to get everything rebuilt, Nehemiah has them set up where you have the father and the wife and the children, the father, mother, and children. And they would work with one hand and they'd have a sword for protection or for battle in the next hand. So you see them, and here's what I want us to notice. It's a people group that had left God, sinned against God, come to great depth of sorrow. And when they put their hearts together and they said, we want to return to God. And they had a tremendous power and they accomplished much. And we'll also see in chapter 5, Nehemiah starts to address sins where brothers, and I'll just use a few words here, brothers are selling brothers is what Nehemiah asks them because they had this little economy going in their own poverty. The rich man takes the land from the poor man and he requests interest of what needed to be paid. And if they didn't pay it, he took their animals for payment and so on. And Nehemiah is furious. And you know what Nehemiah says to them? You do not fear God. He says, I had the same opportunity, but I feared God. I did not do those things. So Nehemiah takes cleans up the mess there with his own brotherhood. Then we could go all the way over to chapter 8, where the law is revealed to them and they come back to the feasts. Chapter 9, the people come together and they spend a quarter of a day confessing their sins. And another quarter of the day confessing sins and worshiping God. But you know what I see there? They started to see Jesus. In this case, we might just refer to that they've seen God. But it gives us a wonderful picture of a desire of wanting to see God. And again, brothers and sisters, I know that we too, we desire the same. But I see it as beautiful, very, very beautiful. And then you see Nehemiah in verse chapter 13. He takes another stride at clearing the sin. He goes to great depths there to straighten out what he sees wrong. They were selling on the Sabbath day, and I found it actually a bit humorous where Nehemiah goes to the gates. When people come to the gates to make sale, Nehemiah goes to the gate and says, "If you come here again next Sabbath day, I'll lay my hands on you," he says. And I think what he's trying to say is, you know, most of the time, at least as far as I know, it refers to that it won't go well with you, I guess. And so he tells them, and it says after that, they no more came on the Sabbath day. What was Nehemiah's heart? How can we do this and sin against God? Wonderful. It was wonderful words. I will close with just a few more thoughts here. I want this to be something we meditate on. So I want to echo one more time, brothers and sisters, it is better for us just to maybe just meditate on this and meditate on brotherhood and so on than it is to struggle in a negative situation. And I'm sure we all would feel that we have lots to learn as far as working together and so on. But just the beauty. I didn't study this. I didn't read this because I wanted to. I want someone to know or someone to change a form that no personal thoughts of mine. And reading this and looking into the blessed words there, I was overwhelmed. And there's so much more yet to come. What does it look like? What does the love look like? And it's good for us. It is good. Like I've said before, it's a battle uphill, and so will it be for the rest of our life. But it's good for us. We could go through, we went through John. You can go through John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, 15 to 24, I believe it is. And you'll just see, I believe it's something that's unspoken, not shared, not spoken of enough. That is the topic of brotherhood. The threefold cord, how strong is that? And we have that in Scripture. And the idea of peace and unity, a thought on unity, brothers and sisters. You know what do you know what pure unity looks like? Which I already shared with you. When I lay my life down for you, that Christ be lifted. And when you lay your life down for me, that Christ be lifted. Can you think of anything that's more of an example of unity? It's beautiful. And the next thing is, it is a place. In John, 1 John 3, John writes, when our heart doesn't condemn us because we have peace with God. Why do we have peace with God? Because Jesus is first. And then John says, what ye shall ask, he will give you because you do what pleases him. Again, I say that just things come to my mind. And you think of all these things that fit together so well. It's wonderful. It is wonderful. We have also the verses that tell us about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the thought for me there is, and it's just an echo here, it is one Lord, one precious Lord. It is one faith in that Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is one baptism. We all will partake, and many of us have partaken of where the old things are done away and things have become new. My brothers and sisters, then the invitation is, will you rejoice in battling together as a brotherhood? I started in the beginning, and I asked the question, how do you feel about church? Maybe I could ask that again. When you think of how it's not about me or you, and how it's Christ through the Holy Spirit in us, in a body, and how he is all in that body, not you or me, and we look at our own thoughts and hearts of how we feel about church, where the church is, Jesus is. What do you think about church? Would you like to be part of a church? I'm going to leave it there. God bless you.